You got to know this has got to be short this morning because we've already had a full church. So I pledge allegiance to the wife. No. I knew the reason why God gave me a short message in advance, because it's working out just perfectly. But Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 3, I just want to touch on something very important this morning. You know, it's so cool because lately, as I go back and look at a lot of notes and a lot of things from the past, it's like everything is so alive. You know, grace does that. Grace makes you alive. Have you noticed that? There's a fresh outpouring of grace upon the body of Christ that literally is causing our revelation just to open up into realms that we previously thought were closed off, and everything becomes new in the light of light of grace. You know, Paul talks about in chapter 3 of Ephesians about this mystery. And I often wondered about, why do they call it a mystery, the gospel? And what does it mean to have a mystery? What's that all about? Because we're thinking, well, you know, if it's such a big mystery, Lord, let me in on the secret. But the secret has actually been hidden in plain sight. Unfortunately, many in the body of Christ have not seen the secret. And how many would like to have the secret revealed to you? Okay, the secret of the mystery. And it's very simple. When Paul's speaking in chapter 3 of Ephesians, that we look in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in a few words, by which you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been made now been revealed by the Spirit to the holy apostles and the prophets. Okay, what is the mystery? It's found in verse 6. And sometimes you might have read that and say, well, you know, I didn't really see it. But this is the simplicity of the mystery of the gospel right here. Two parts. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. Number one, everybody say fellow heirs of the same body. Number two, partakers of his promises in Christ through the gospel. So this big mystery is that we are fellow heirs and partakers of the promise. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Now, what does it mean for God to bring us into heirship? It means he's elevated us to a special status. Jesus Christ, is he the heir of God? Okay, we're also called joint heirs with him. So in the process of heirship, it means that we're elevated to a different position. And it's important to understand that that elevation must take place in you in order for you to ever understand the heart of God. Because as long as you are a son, as a child, you're like treated like a servant, or you have tutors over you. But when you come into sonship, you come into a whole different relationship to the Father. The Father loves the children just as much as he loves the sons, right? But the sons enjoy a special privilege of understanding and revelation that the children don't understand. And so in your life progression in Christ, there's a natural flowing that takes place from your birthing until your maturation or to your sonship, ultimately to fatherhood. And during that process, revelation increases for you. Revelation, see, is never something that's given as a one-time thing. It's an ever-expanding revelation to us. And the body of Christ, where they get in trouble, is that when they get a revelation, they tend to build walls around it and put it in a pen. So this is my revelation, and I'm going to protect it. And so what happens when we build a wall around a revelation? We create a denomination, or we create a movement. And so every time a new revelation pours out, you have all these different little pens being built. So people have their little revelation. But what they don't understand is that revelation is progressive in the ability to understand it. And the more we're elevated in our relationship to God, or the more we actually elevate ourselves. You see, let me put it this way. when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he did everything, didn't he? Everybody say he did it all. He even said, it's finished. I mean, that means I did it all. I finished it. That means I don't have to go to the cross tomorrow and the day after tomorrow and next week and next month in order to do this again. I did it once and for all. How many know that get a little tired every day having to go to the cross for us? He didn't go to the cross every day. He went once and for all to the cross. And that one sacrifice did everything for us. It not only took care of everything that we were, everything that we are, but it also made provision for everything that we're to be. So in the cross, we have both past, present, and future covered. It's all covered, isn't it? And so the revelation that God gives of heirship is that I'm bringing you up to a place of understanding that's where I am at in my understanding. And that's what John 17 says. Lord, the glory that you've given me, I want you also to give them this same glory. Now, what does glory do? Glory gives to you a revelation of God's goodness. When Moses had a revelation of the Lord and he said, show me your glory, it really, what he saw was the goodness of God. See, when God reveals his glory, he reveals his goodness. And what is his goodness? His goodness is his grace. Because his grace is everything that he is. When you look to God, you say, there goes love, there goes grace. Grace is God's ability manifested to you in order to make provision for you for every need that you have. So why Paul said, his grace is sufficient for all my needs. I don't need anything but grace, right? Everybody say, we're saved by grace through faith. You're saved by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. So when we come to a place of heirship, we're coming to a place of understanding on a different level than what we had before. Because when I'm a child, I speak as a child, right? And how does a child speak mostly? A child speaks mostly out of need. Most children are only focused upon their needs, right? And they wake up in the morning, and I want to guarantee you real quickly, if you don't give them breakfast, they're going to let you know about it. If you don't give them lunch, they're going to let you know about it again. And you don't give them supper, they're going to let you know about it. A child wakes up in the morning with one thing on mind: how am I going to have my pleasure today? I want to eat, I want to be happy, I want to have fun. And you better not interfere with any of those things, or you're going to hear about it. Ah! Mommy, you're not letting me have fun. Well, the process of having children is exciting because you slowly wean them away from that mentality. That's what we call discipline. Discipline is designed to wean someone off of the need to be focused upon themselves. That's what becoming a disciple is all about, isn't it? If you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, guess what? God is taking the focus off of you and onto the kingdom. If you want to be a baby in Christ, a child in Christ the rest of your life, just keep the focus on you. But when you start putting the focus on him, then you're going through a process of discipleship. All of a sudden, that's where you're beginning mature in God. Amen. And so when we grow up in Christ, we're to grow up into all things. We no longer speak as children. We no longer have the same needs as children. But now we're growing up as sons of God. Now, the privilege of sonship is heirship. Heirship means that he shares all of his secrets, all of his authority, all of who he is with you. You're now no longer treated as a child, but now you have full responsibility as an heir. You have full privilege as an heir, right? And so as you grow up in Christ, you begin to have a greater understanding of what grace is all about. Grace is not just there so you can escape hell. It's not just there so that you can have all your needs met. It's not just there so that you can survive another day. But now you're seeing that grace has come to give you the power to become something that can bless the earth. See, grace could never be perceived as just something that meets our needs. Love should never be perceived. God's love towards us is not just so we can feel gooey. But thank God they get a little gooeyness out of it, right? How many like the gooey part of marriage? But the gooey part of marriage isn't all there is in marriage, right? Some of you, I'm sorry to bust your bubble on that one. But God gives grace so we can become the sons of God. As a son, as a father, all those titles that come along with that, what is God doing? He's perpetuating the kingdom upon the earth. I don't want to be on the side that just have to be blessed. I want to be on the side where I become the blessing. I don't want to be on the side where I'm always having to seek a deliverer. I want to be the deliverer. I don't want to be on the side where is my priest? I want to be the priest. Oh, where is my prophet? No, I want to prophesy. See, grace comes to both assist you, but it also comes to create in you who you're to be. That's the beautiful thing, isn't it? God's creating us by grace. And, you know, some people are worried about grace being abused. I'm never worried about grace being abused. I'm worried about people that abuse. But grace doesn't abuse us. How many of you know that grace didn't ever come and slap you upside the head and abuse you? Don't blame God for what people do. So we can't talk too much about grace because people will misuse it. Well, I'm sorry if some people are misusing it, but I don't care. I still want to talk about grace. So the Bible said, cry grace to it. We need to have grace brought into every situation. But grace is not just here to save you, but grace is to create in you what you're becoming, what you're doing. That's what Paul's saying. There's a mystery that's going to be unfolded, and the mystery is that you're becoming an heir of God. That everything that is vested in the Son is now vested in you. And that's what I love about the Father so much, is that he goes beyond. He has no subjectivity in his mind towards me. He sees me with perfect faith. And he's willing to invest in me even sometimes when I'm not willing to invest in myself. That's how much God loves me. How many would, if you were to run your life like a corporation and put a blackboard up there and you'd put all the negative reasons why you wouldn't invest in your life. You know, when you go to get an investment from a bank or from a joint venture company, they're going to put a scale up and they're going to say, well, this is the reason we would invest, and these are the reasons we wouldn't. Unfortunately, in my life, most of the time when I've gone in for that kind of a loan, I don't get the loan. You know what I mean? Because there's always plenty enough to find wrong to cancel out what the good attributes are. And so we always we've got to get our credit score higher, and so they'll give us a loan. If we can get above a 750, then we can get 1.9%. But if we're 745, we'll get 8.2%. Makes a big difference. So we're struggling to get a better credit score. But many people in life have that same struggle to feel like they're getting approved by God and by man. They keep struggling just for another point so they'll get a good loan rate. And that's not how God looks at us. When God looks at us and starts writing on the board, he puts everything on the positive side. You've got to, if the perfect credit score is 1,000, guess what? You're batting 1,000. The Lord said, you've got A, triple plus, double plus, whatever, plus credit. You got 1,000. There's zero interest on your loan. You don't owe a debt. And the Lord said, not only will I give you the best credit, but I'll just give it to you. I'll just give you the whole thing. Wow. God loves you that much. Yeah, he said, the mystery is that not only are you an heir, but you're also a partaker of the promise. What promise? The promise that God made Abraham. And he made a covenant with him. And he said, you're going to become a father of many nations. And how many know that Abraham just got his socks blessed off? I mean, he had so many cattle and sheep and goats and whatever else they called had back then to count wealth. He had more than he could handle, right? He had an abundance. Well, let's look at Abraham. It said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, how many know that Abraham, if you were to go and put the board up and let's look at the Bible even, and let's put some negatives in Abraham's column. How many know we could put some negatives over there? He did some pretty stupid stuff, didn't he? I mean, he was willing to give his wife over to some other guy because he was afraid he'd get killed if he told him how that was his wife because she was so pretty they'd kill him to get her. Oh, no, that's not my wife. That's my sister, you know. I mean, what? I mean, this is a guy that's the father of many nations. And then look at his crazy descendant, David. I mean, look at this nut. I mean, committing murder? Conspiracy? Murder? Adultery? What a guy. Man, we ought to put this guy in prison. Throw away the key. But what did God say about him? He's a man after my own heart. What? Are you crazy? I mean, you put all your promises in Abraham, then in David? And you're saying this is what we ought to be like? Oh, boy, I know what I can do now. No. But somehow, the promises of God are yea and verily, and they supersede the weakness of man. Grace is greater than your sin. Hello? Well, I've sinned. I don't care. I've messed up. I don't care. What, you don't care? I don't care. God loves you. And he's going to keep affirming you until one day you're not going to mess up anymore. He's going to keep blessing you until one day it gets through your thick skull that the blessing of God is and the gifts and the callings are God worth without repentance. Yeah, but I've got to repent to get right. No, you don't have to repent to get right. You're already right. You just got to come to the realization of how right you are. That's true repentance. That's turning from the mindset of defeat to the mindset of acceptance of what Christ has done for you. Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. It's not in your circumstances that's fouling you up. It's in your mind. Your mind is an enmity against God. It keeps trying to convince you you're not worthy of the grace of God because you've sinned. And God keeps saying, no, of course you're not worthy, but you have been made worthy by my grace. If you'll accept that, then you'll be free from the bondages that are trying to hang on to you. It's your consciousness of who you are and your own perception of who you are that are destroying you. The consciousness of your mind that says to you, you're not going to make it, you're not worthy, you've fouled up, you've messed up. That consciousness will destroy you until you finally come to the consciousness that Christ, through his redemption, has brought you out of that place. Amen. What's the difference in taking the promised land and not taking the promised land? Is it because there are giants in the land? No, the giants have nothing to do with it. Yet in the mind of the people that let themselves be convinced that the giants were the most powerful, the giants were everything to them. But to those that had faith, the giants were nothing. They were like grasshoppers. Hello? What are you facing in your land? It sounds like one of those Visa card What's in your wallet? What's in your mind? Tell me this morning, what's in your mind? Giants or grasshoppers? Sin or righteousness? Fear or faith? Futility or blessing? What's in your mind this morning? Well, whatever's in your mind is who you are. You're either cowering in the side, oh my God, the giants. How do you say, the giants. Oh, the giants are in the land. Or you're saying, well, another grasshopper to smash. How can you turn a giant into a grasshopper? It happens right here. In your mind. But a mind that's renewed by the grace of God. Are you a little baby crying in a nursery? Or are you a joint heir with Christ? Are you a needy, wanting, never satisfied person? Or are you someone that says, I am a blessing to the earth? Amen. Who are you? What are you? I can't answer that question, but I can tell you what he says you are. How long are we going to struggle with this identity question? How many years down the line will we still be preaching about the identity issue? I hope not long, because we need to get beyond who we are and begin to do what we should do. See, we've got to quit asking the question, well, who am I? And we've got to start saying, I know who I am. Now I'm going to do this. Because once you know who you are, you're going to go do the stuff. Hallelujah. Woo. I'm getting the spirit of Dale on me, Darla. He does that weird stuff, you know. I know how that feels. It makes you feel like a man of steel. So see, the mystery is this. We're fellow heirs, right? That's a big mystery. And we're partakers of the promise. And then he goes on, and this is concluding the message. And this has been a good little short message, right? Yes. How many will go back and say, I'll listen to the Reader's Digest version of this? Okay. He goes on to talk in chapter 3. Man, chapter 2 and 3 of Ephesians, man, you could probably live there, camp out there, build a teepee there, just stay there the rest of your life, and you probably would never have another issue. Right, Bill? Chapter 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians will liberate you into something that you never thought possible. And so for the next 2 hours, we're going to read it over and over and over. And then you won't have to come back to church again for 3 months. No, that's no deal. I'm lying. You'll know that one day we're really in revival when I get up and say, no church for 2 months, because you've all reached into the point you don't need to be here, need to be out doing the ministry on Sunday mornings, okay? But make sure you mail in your tithe check, right? Okay. We won't ever leave that out, but no, we trust the Lord to provide. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, this is a mystery, of the same body, partakers of his promises in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister, according to the gift of grace God given to me by the effective working of his power. See, Paul said, I have this ministry now. I am an ambassador of this. I am reconciling the world to this. I am declaring this to the nations, that by grace you're saved through faith, and that you are joint heirs with Christ, and you are partakers of his promises. That's what I'm telling you that you have. That's the mystery. This isn't complicated brain scientist stuff. It's simple. Grace working in you for the effectual power, the reveal, the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers into the earth. Wow. To me, who am less than the rest of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. In other words, he's saying, this revelation is so great that it's almost like you can't even define it. It's so rich with so that you can just dig into it and say, man, look at the gold. And you dig more. There's more gold. Dig more. There's more gold there. And you keep digging and digging. And it just keeps getting richer and richer. And you get more blessed and blessed. That's how God pours it on you. Blessings that cannot be contained. Shaken together, pressed down, running over. God's blessings come to your life as you dig into the vein of His glory. Hallelujah. This morning in the worship, what we were doing, we were digging into the glory of God. We're digging into the deeper places of the Lord until that manifestation of His presence begins to move among us. It was already here. We didn't conjure it up with some mystical, magical potion. And the glory comes down. And then here more glory comes down. No, the glory was already here. It's just our awareness of the glory becomes more acute as we spend time pressing in. Hallelujah. And that's how grace works too. The grace has already been given 2,000 years ago. There's so much grace. There's so much grace that we'll never be able to find it all. It's there for you. You don't have to go rediscover and reinvent the wheel. It's already been invented. All you got to do is say, hey, there's the wheel. Woo! There's the glory. Man, then you just get gooeyed. Gooeyed in the glory. Some people are so religious when you say gooey, they go, yeah.
You're being sacrilegious. You're talking about the glory like it's gooey stuff.
It is a substance. I'm sorry if it's like a substance and it's gooey. That's just the way it is. And Paul said he became a fool for Christ. I mean, I understand that now. All these years I thought I was a fool, natural fool, but I understand there's such thing as spiritual fools. I put myself in that category. Hallelujah. I got to quit. Verse 9. And to make all the people see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Yeah. We want to tell everyone about this mystery. What's the mystery? You're a joint heir with Christ. You're a partaker of His promises. So you go out and tell everybody, hey, guess what? What? You're a joint heir with Christ. Well, what do you mean? I don't even believe in Jesus. I don't care what you believe. He's declared you to be a joint heir with Him. I'm just praying that your eyes will be open that you may see. Hallelujah. Oh, it's all, it gets better. Let me read quickly. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God may be made known by the church. That's you, right? Manifold wisdom of God be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which is accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart in my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, he said, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant to you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. How many have all heard that when you were looking? Oh, you can just get more comprehension, right? That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the height and the length and the breadth, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. I like what it says in the Revere Bible, verse 17. This will impact your faith with capacity to fully grasp the reality of the indwelling Christ. You are rooted and founded in love. Love is your invisible inner source, just like the root system of a tree and the foundation of a building. Verse 18, this is your reservoir of superhuman strength, which causes you as saints to collectively grasp the limitless extent of his love in breadth and length and height and the extremities of its depths. Words, this will make you a man of grace, a man of love, rooted and grounded in this great mystery of who you are. So strong in who you become, in your inner man, that now you will be like a Superman, a man of steel, where you go out and there'll be an emanation from you of glory. Wouldn't it be cool if everywhere we went that favor went with us? Wouldn't it be cool if everywhere we went, love went with us? Wouldn't it be nice to have spoken a testimony of you? Hey, when Stephanie came into my house, I felt like grace entered in. I felt such love. And I'm saying that to you as an illustration because you're already walking in that. Yes, you are. How many know when Stephanie comes by you in church, how many feel the inner man, her inner man, exposing to you who Christ is? Hello? Matt? Yes, you too, Matt. It's working in you. The effectual working of his power is in you. There's people like this, and I could name many of you, that I cannot wait to get around. Because when I get around them, it causes me, my glow plug begins to glow. I might have been a little dark or a little bit passive or a little bit not much embers left, but all of a sudden the fire gets lit in me when I get around people like this. Wow. See, I'm sure they feel the same when they're around others. And that inner man within us begins to burn with this grace of God, this love that passes all understanding begins to emanate out of your very being. You are the vessels of the Lord. You're a tabernacle of God. You're a temple that God has chosen to invest his glory into. Let your light shine. Take the bushel basket off and let his love begin to manifest through your life into the lives of others. You have a lot to give. And the more you give, the more you let it go, guess what? The more it returns back to you. And it strengthens you in who you are. The more you hold it back, the harder and the more difficult it is for you to begin to walk in it yourself. But the more you release it, the more you'll become it. Because grace is coming to you, not only to release you from who you were, but grace is coming to you to make you what you're to be and who you really are, released to the earth. Can you receive it this morning? Let's all stand up. Hold your hands up to the Lord today. Hallelujah. Everybody say, I receive the love of God that passeth all understanding into my inner man. I know, God, that you will do exceedingly, abundantly, above all I could ask or think, by the grace that works within me. In Jesus' name, amen. How many received the word this morning? Give the Lord a hand clap. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Isn't God good?